I read anywhere that said if somebody's preaching or sleeping during your preaching, it's not their fault, it's yours. Because if you say anything worth listening to, they wouldn't be sleeping. So if you guys are sleeping, I don't consider it your fault, I consider it my fault. So anyway, it's good to be here. I love coming here and being able to share with you guys. One of the reasons is when you are away from home and you're traveling towards home, there's always a place where you say, when I reach there, I consider myself at home. When I lived in Port Clinton, Ohio, right out of college, which was about 4 hours from South Shore, where I grew up. And when I got to Chillicothe, and you start seeing those hills, I was like, I'm home. Well, when I'm driving north on 23 from Sayersville, and when I turn the curve there, and you can see, when you can see Ashland Oil, I'm home. But this is almost there, right? This is halfway home for me. And so when I get here, I'm home. And so that's why I enjoy coming here. And last night, we got to meet some of you all and had to cook out and whatever. And Kim invited her brother and her mom and dad to come up. And she said, well, guess what? We're going to have a family reunion and a cookout at John's expense and the church's expense. So we had Kim's brother and Kim's mom and dad come up, and they all met here with us. And so anyway, we had a good time and was able to see some family and so forth. And so that was good too. So sola scriptura. Oh, by the way, thank you for the basket, the goodie bags and all of that, and the offerings and all that. We just thank you for everything you've done for us, and we appreciate it. Just thank you. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 6. Sola scriptura for the family. Scripture alone for the family is our topic. And there's a lot of discussion between John and I and about what we were going to teach and how we were going to teach it and so forth. But I just kind of was led to talk about this Old Testament passage of Scripture. I want you to think about this. How many families do you know that operate solely according to the Scripture? Everything they do, from how the husbands love their wives to the handling of finances, they do it according to the Scripture. Well, that's the way we ought to operate, but how many do you know that really do that? I mean, every aspect of their family is handled according to the Scripture. Far too few, I'm afraid, use the Scripture as the means of how they operate their family. Let's remember this, though, that the family was the first institution created by God. God began the family when He brought Eve to Adam as a help that is suitable for him. God told them as they came together that they should go out and they should multiply. And so since God created the family and, you know, was born into Adam and Eve children, and so since God created the family, it's reasonable that God would give us some guidelines for how the family should operate. So today I'm going to share with you the guidelines that God gave the children of Israel for the importance of Scripture in the family. In studying on this, I did some studying. I came across core values for Christians. And here's what they had to say about sola scriptura for the family. They said this: God, speaking through Moses, has commanded us to teach His words to our children. The task is far too important than to leave such teaching to others. I suspect that it is difficult with all of the agenda that is coming at family members to spend time together discussing the core values of Christianity. Yet, is anything more important? Steve Lawson, in a message at the Strange Fire Conference, had this to say: everything that we believe, everything that we obey, everything that we embrace and hold dear in the convictions of our soul is based upon this sturdy foundation of sola scriptura. Lawson also mentions in this message that an aspect of sola scriptura is the sufficiency of Scripture. So, in sola scriptura for the family, we understand that the Scripture is sufficient to lead our family. If you want your family to be conformed to the image of Christ, it must be done in accordance with Scripture. Because it is in the Scriptures, Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so if you want your family to be conformed to the image of Christ, it must be done in accordance with Scripture. John Owen had this to say, "Everything that you need under the ministry of the Holy Spirit is found written in your Bible to lead you to Christ, to lead you to godliness, and to lead you to heaven." So considering all of those things, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Now, in the 40 minutes or so that I've been given, it's difficult. I cannot cover all of the Scriptures that tell you this is what the Scripture says about how you're to lead your family. We'd have to go from Genesis to Revelation to cover all of that. So what I'm going to focus on is the importance of using the Scripture to lead your family or to operate your family. Deuteronomy 6:1. "Now these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the day of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." So what's the context of what we read here? The context is this: the children of Israel are preparing to enter the promised land, and God is encouraging them with how they live, as we see in verse number 1, that it might be well with thee. It's in verse number 3. "So that it might be well with thee." So the context is Moses is telling them, this is how God says, when you go to the promised land, if you want to be successful, if you want it to be well with you, if you want your family to thrive when you reach the promised land, this is what you need to do. That's the context. Now, what's the need? Why does Moses need to tell the children of Israel this? Well, let's think about this. They've been in Egyptian bondage for 400 years. They had lived under the oppression of the Egyptians for 400 years. No doubt they had been influenced by the culture of the Egyptians in that 400 years. Now they're going through the wilderness, 40 years in the wandering in the wilderness, and an entire generation has passed away. As the old saying goes, it took God one day to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took him 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And so they are there, and throughout their history up to this point, where was the Word of God written for them? Well, until Moses met God on Mount Sinai, they had no written word, right? Where were the guidelines? How did they know? What were the principles? So now they have the written Word of God. And Moses is saying, listen, you adhere to these laws that God has given you. You adhere to these commandments that God has given us. You listen to these and put them into practice in your life, so when you go to the land of promise, it will be well with you. Folks, listen. If you want your family to be prosperous, if you want it to be well with them, instill in them the principles of the Word of God. That's the way to have a good and prosperous life, is when your family walks in accordance to the Scripture, God says it'll be well with you. You know, one thing that's interesting to me as I think about this is, think about how much knowledge of God was the people had, even though they might not have had the written Word of God. I happen to be reading through the book of Job right now in my daily Bible reading, and just see, even though they don't have the written Word of God, they still have a great knowledge of who God is. So there was still a great knowledge of God, yet they didn't have the written Word. So when we think about this, and when you see that Moses saying, listen, God says you need to do this. God says you need to put this into practice in your life so it may be well with you. If it was necessary for the children of Israel to live well in the land of promise, if following the commandments of God, if the Scripture leading your family is important for the children of Israel as they go in the land of promise, they are important for us today also. If we want to live well, we need to live in accordance with the Scriptures. So let's kind of look at the verses and to see what God has to say. Verse number one, now these are the commandments, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. So these are God's choices. These are the words of God. These are the commandments of God. These are the words that God chose to give to them. These are the words that God thinks are necessary. So think about that for a minute. These words that we have, Todd sang about, come behold the wondrous mystery. Listen, the Word of God is not some arbitrary writing. This is the Word of God that He has given unto us to explain to us His mystery. The things that are hidden belong unto God. But the things that are revealed are for us and our children. So these are the words that God chose to give to us so that we can live a life well-pleasing to Him, so it may go well with us in our lives. So when we think about this, these aren't arbitrary words. These are the words that God chose to deliver us. These are the words of God. So I want you to think about this. What is the foundation for the way that you live your life? I'm sure if you're like me, you can go back into your childhood and you can remember maybe some teachings that you were taught as a child by your parents. I remember my mom telling me many times, son, I'll believe you until you give me reason not to believe you. All my life I heard that. My mom taught me the importance of being truthful in all things. Always tell the truth. Never bear false witness. Always tell the truth. That was a principle my family was built upon. I can remember hearing this, my dad saying, son, it's better to be assumed a fool than to open your mouth and to remove all doubt. I heard that a zillion times. Seems like a zillion times a day. I remember my dad telling me, can't never did do nothing. I heard that all the time. I also remember my mom telling me, son, there's better ways to resolve a conflict than fighting. I mean, these are just some things. I took a few minutes just to try to remember a few things. But these are things that I can remember. I'm not a young man anymore. My son called me old the other day, but that's okay. I am old. My dad was 52 when he had his massive heart attack, and I've been dreading 52 my entire life. Guess how old I is? I is 52. So if I make it to May, I will think that I'm living on borrowed time because I didn't think I'd live to be 52. So I am old, but that's okay. So think about this. Our Heavenly Father delivered these teachings to us. You know, you ever talk to somebody and say, well, you know what, that's the way Mom and Dad raised me. And sometimes we hold these teachings in high regard because we say, well, that's the way Mom and Dad taught me. And sometimes it's difficult to forsake some things because, well, that was the way I was raised. Sometimes the way you was raised, you might need to change that if it's not in accordance with the Scripture, by the way. But some people don't want to leave the teachings behind because, well, that's the way I was raised. My mom and dad taught me that. Well, listen, your Heavenly Father taught these things. Your Heavenly Father delivered these words unto you. And who is more important to be pleasing to? Your Heavenly Father or your earthly father? Now, hopefully none of your earthly fathers are leading you contrary to the Scripture. But if something, some way you've been raised is contrary to the Scripture, then you better submit to the Heavenly Father. So have some honor and respect for those things because your Heavenly Father delivered them to you. Now, the reason behind the commandments is found in verse number 2. Why does he deliver these words to you? That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep his statutes and his commandments which I command thee. He gave us these commandments that we might fear the Lord. Why is that important? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom? Well, fear of the Lord creates discretion. Discretion is a part of wisdom. If one learns to fear God, they will become more discreet. Fear will cause someone to be careful when making choices. Any of you all can you remember having a fear of your parents which caused you to be discreet when making your choices? In other words, there were some things that you knew that if you did them, and if Dad found out, it wasn't going to be good times. And so that fear kept you from doing certain things. I'll give you an example of that. When my sister's 3 years older than me, and when she was 14 and I was 11, I didn't know what was going on in her room. We had a little house that, and then there was a garage over here, and there was a room connecting those houses. My sister's room was out by the garage, and so she slipped out one night, and when she slipped back in, my dad was sitting on her bed. I didn't know that till the next morning, but I'm living on the other end of the, my room's on the other end of the house, and the commotion that was going on in that room, here's what I thought as an 11-year-old boy. When they get done killing her, they're going to come and kill me next. I was scared to death. I didn't know what happened in that room. I didn't want to know what was happening in that room. I did find out the next morning that my sister had slipped out of the window, and when she slipped back in, my dad was sitting on her bed. And so after my sister graduated high school, moved to college, got married, I got the room. It was a big room, and it was kind of a little bit private. But guess what I never considered doing? I never considered slipping out the window because I didn't. Come to find out, I mean, this has just been a few years ago, but my dad did not discipline her at all. But it was just the fact that she was caught, and she was going hysterical because she had been caught in her sin. You see, that fear that I had of my dad and what he might do to me kept me from doing a lot of things in life. It caused me to be discreet. It caused me to be cautious about the decisions that I'm making. That's why the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, because it helps us to be discreet. That's why we need to teach our children what the Scriptures are and what the consequences of those actions are, because it might instill in them the fear of God, and that fear of God in them might cause them to be discreet when they're out in the world making decisions. So the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom because it creates discretion in us. But also, the fear of the Lord is also respect. One who fears will have a respect for God. You will have a respect for who He is. And this says, He is the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one Lord. It will have a respect for Him. Fear will cause respect. And so with what God has given you, your life, your body, your soul, your talents, all of those things, if you have a respect for God, then you will want to honor Him with the gifts that He has given you. So it causes respect. And then also, fear also enlightens someone to consequences. In other words, if these are the decisions you're going to make, these are the consequences of those decisions. There's a song out there that says, and I don't exactly know who it is, I think it was George Jones that says, living and dying with the choices I have made. Sometimes when my kids, I got great kids. Daughter graduated from UK, trying to get in med school. Great kid, lives by herself in Richmond. My son's a junior at Moorhead, becoming a nurse. So I got great kids. I don't have any problems with it. But sometimes they've not made the perfect decisions in life. And they'll have to face some consequences of those. And my wife will tell me something about it, and I'll say, living and dying with the choices they have made. It makes her so mad. She goes, I wish you would shut that up. And I'm like, well, it's the truth. They made the choice. They have to bear the consequences. So the fear of the Lord enlightens us that there are consequences for our actions. By the way, our world would be a whole lot better if people would understand there's consequences for the choices that they're making. But the fear of the Lord gives us this understanding that there are consequences. And it enlightens us to the consequences. And so we may fear when we understand there are definite consequences that when you make this choice, this is going to be the outcome of that. So the fear of the Lord will help us in making our choices. So he gave us these commandments that thou might keep the commandments. Well, how are you going to keep a commandment if you don't know what the commandment is? If you're going to keep the commandment, it's important to know what the commandment is. So I think it is important for the leader of the home to not just teach their children right from wrong, but to teach them why. Now, I know some of you might not like that statement, but I can remember as a boy, Dad, why? Because I said so, that's why. Dad, why? Because I said so, that's why. Now, what did that do in me? That made me angry, and that made me frustrated. Now, there were some times when I needed to hear that. But one of the things that I have done as I raised my children was I wanted to tell them why. If I was going to discipline them corporally, I would sit down and I would tell them why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is the decision you made. This is the outcome. This is the punishment that comes along with that. I would tell them why. If they asked me a question and I had to give them an answer they didn't want to hear, I would tell them why I was making that decision. It is important, I think, too, that you don't just know the commandments, but you know why the commandment is important. Now, there are some times that because I said so is appropriate. But let's remember, what we're trying to do is teach our children to be obedient. We're trying to teach them how to make a decision on their own so that when they come across a situation where they have to make a choice, that they can make the right choice. And they're going to make the right choice sometimes not because it's what I have to do, but this is why I need to make the right choice. You know, it'd be like, for example, this just off the top of my head, but you know what? You need to keep yourself pure as a child, as a young person. Well, so why do I need to keep myself pure? Well, it's not only because mom and dad says that I need to keep myself pure, but you know, this is the body that God has given me, and I'm to honor God with this body, and this is a gift from God. You know, you see what I'm trying to say? It's where you explain all of those things to them. So it's not, well, this is just what the law is. This is why I want to do that. I want to honor God with the gift that he has given me, which the gift that he has given me is the purity of life. You see what I'm saying? And so that's why it's important not to just know the rule, but to know why. The obedience to that rule is important. And so you need to know the rule. You need to know the commandments. But then also know the outcome and the why of those things. F.B. Meyer says this, obedience is still the one condition of true prosperity and success. Lands still flow with milk and honey, and they live long who live well. Lives are measured by heart throbs and not by figures on the dial. The summarized Bible says this, the fear of God in the heart is the most powerful principle of obedience. So we're teaching them not just the law, but we're teaching obedience to the law, and this is why. Now, he's going to tell us down here in just a little bit to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. But I want you to notice this. God gives them the why. Look at verse 2 again. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the day of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. You see, God gives them a positive reason. Listen, it's going to be well with you when you go into the promised land. Your days are going to be prolonged. If you're obedient to my commandments, if you're obedient to these words, if you're obedient to the Scripture, it's going to go well with you. Your days are going to be prolonged. You're going to be prosperous when you come into the land of promise. The blessings of God are going to set with you if you keep the commandments and if you keep the words of God. You see, God gives them a why. Because I'm going to bless you when you do. See, the Bible tells us that the commandments of God should not be grievous to us. They are good for us. They are prosperous for us. But sometimes we have a negative attitude when it comes to keeping the commandments of God. We kind of present them in a negative way. Well, if you don't do this, then there's going to be punishment that comes along with that. Or, you know, well, who likes to keep the commandments of God anyway? The Ten Commandments, they're so hard to keep. This kind of this negative environment, this negative connotation, this negative attitude towards keeping the law is present. Speak of them being hard. We must remember that we need to promote the commandments of God as the good way. Present the commandments of God as the pathway to blessing. But keeping the commandments of God will lead us to life. I think that if we had a more positive outlook on the keeping of the commandments, that there would be a more positive attitude in having the desire to keep the commandments. Instead, this is what you got to do or else, saying, this is God's design for you, for Him to be able to bless you abundantly above all that you can ask or think. You live your life in accordance with the Scripture, the blessings of God are going to follow. You see what I'm saying? You present the commandments of God in a different way, looking at the positive. Instead of focusing on the negative, there'll be a greater desire to follow them, I believe. And so God tells them, listen, this is the why, that it may be well with thee, that thy days of life may be prolonged. It's a good thing for you to do. And as we think about sola scriptura for the family, we need to present the commandments of God in such a way that it is a good thing for us. That, listen, I don't grieve over the fact that I'm obedient to the Word of God. I don't grieve over the fact that the Bible says to be holy for I'm holy, so there's certain things that I'm going to refrain from doing. I don't grieve over that. I don't grieve over the fact that a lot of the things I did when I was a teenager and when I was in college, I don't do those anymore. I don't grieve over that. I'm glad I don't do that anymore. I'm glad that God has delivered me from those things. I'm glad that God has set the principles in my heart that teach me that I don't want to go back and live there. It's not grievous unto me to be obedient to the things of God. And that's the attitude that we need to present in our families. The greatest commandment he gives us, verses 4 and 5, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Verse number 4 is one of the choicest portions of Scripture for the Jew. It's part of their daily prayer. It's part of their daily teaching. The Lord thy God, the Lord thy God is one Lord. It's something that they said every day. It's something that they said at least twice a day in their daily prayers, especially in the Shema prayers. It was something that was instituted in them and in their children. It was the foundation for all of their teaching. The foundation of every family should be built upon this particular scripture. There is one God and there is one Lord. If this was important enough for God to emphasize to the children of Israel before they entered the promised land, it should be important for us to instill in our families. The Lord our God is one Lord. That should be something that we instill in our families. And we could talk about that for a long time, but I'm not going to take the time to get any deeper in this because I don't have enough time. But to love the Lord. Why did God say to love the Lord? Well, for the children of Israel, I want you to think about it. Why should they love the Lord their God with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind? Because they had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And God brought them out and did a miraculous thing when He destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, and He brought them across on dry land. And now He's taking them unto a place, as He said, you're going to have wells you didn't dig, you're going to have vineyards you didn't plant, you're going to have houses that you didn't build. God's going to bless you in ways that you couldn't even imagine. Love Him. But shouldn't it be evident that they should love Him because of all that God's going to do for them? Think about this. God chose a man by the name of Abraham. And I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. He tells us in Deuteronomy, 6, anyway, where He says, I didn't choose you, chapter number 7, verse number 6, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you or choose you because you were more numbered than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. So God chose them when there wasn't anything in them to cause Him to choose them, but God chose them and made of them a great nation. He delivered them from Egyptian bondage. Listen, all of these reasons are the reasons that the children of Israel should love God. And we should teach our children to love God too. Why? Because He chose us before the foundation of the world. Because He delivered us from sin. And talk about the blessings of God that He has given us. You see, this is where the why comes in. If the commandments are only given to us as rules to be followed, they lose their significance. However, if we build the teaching for our families upon the fact that we love God because of who He is, because He chose us, because He delivered us, our families will have a reason to love Him and to honor Him, because they know the why we want you to keep these commandments. The why we want to serve God on Sundays and throughout the week. The why, because He loves us, because He delivered us, because He chose us. The foundation for sola scriptura is the love that we have for God. And we have love for God because of what we learn of Him in the Scripture. So we learn the Scripture because it teaches us how much God loves us. And there in the Scripture we find out that we love Him because He first loved us. And so we can love Him because He loved us. But all of that is in the Scriptures. You see, love for God should not just be a commandment. Love for God should be a way of life. This is why verse 6 tells us that these commandments should be in our heart. Remember, the heart is the seat of the emotions. He doesn't say these commandments should be in your head. He says these commandments should be in your heart. Now, of course, they need to be learned. They need to be in the head before they can be in the heart. But the learning of the things of God should not come because you have to. They should come because you love the Lord your God. You want to know what the Scripture says because the Scripture tells you who Jesus is. And this Scripture tells you that He loves you. And this Scripture tells you the place that He's prepared for you. And this Scripture teaches you how to live a life that is pleasing to Him. You see, they're in your heart because you know that He loves you. The reason we teach the Scriptures is because we love the Lord. He delivered us from bondage. We were sinners. We deserved judgment. But God delivered us. Therefore, we want to know what pleases Him. We want to follow close to Him. And we learn that in the Scriptures. Now, kind of in a way of summarizing this in conclusion, God gave a plan to the children of Israel how they were to teach them. He told them to think of them when thou liest down, when thou sittest in thy house, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So when you sit down and you meditate on the things of God, when you lie down at night and you think about the things of God, meditate on the Scriptures. Listen. I love this thing. I mean, there's nothing like an iPhone. There's nothing like the cell phone. But one of the problems that I think we have today, why stress is so high in people's lives, is because they have to always have their mind engaged. If you have a few minutes, what are you going to do? I'm going to thumb through Facebook. I'm going to look through Twitter. I'm going to search Google. I'm going to do whatever. Your mind is always engaged. And so you don't have time for your mind to just relax. Oh, I got to turn on Fox News, or I got to turn on CNN, or I got to turn on the TV, or I got to listen to the radio. We're always in our society have our mind engaged. And that causes a lot of stress because we don't have time to just decompress. When's the last time you just sat down and just went outside and sat and looked at the stars and began to meditate on the things of God and just, well, when's the time just to sit down on the porch and just drink a glass of iced tea? Good sugared iced tea, by the way. Don't want any of that unsweet iced tea. You sit on the porch and you didn't have the TV on, you didn't have the, you just sat and you talked to your wife or your children or whatever. That was the plan of God, designed to meditate upon the things of God, to take the time to think about God. Listen, that was the design of God. Then he says you teach them to your children. So the religious children, the religious training of your children, to diligently teach them through the conversations throughout your life, you talk of them. You talk about them throughout your day. Talk about the scriptures, how they apply to your life that particular day. Did you ever take your children aside and say, now this is a decision that I've made and this is the reason I've done it because the scripture says this. You see what I'm saying? This was one of the things about the blessing of the dinner table, right? We could sit around the dinner table at night with all of the family there and you could talk about the things of God. You could talk about how God blessed you during that day, and that's one of the things that we miss. Here's another thing. There's a nice little podcast out there called Pray the Word by David Platt. Listen, you got to pick that up and listen to it. If you don't have anything else to do, play that podcast. It lasts about 3 minutes. What he does is he takes the scripture and he reads the scripture and he prays according to that scripture. That's instilling the Word of God in your child's life on how important those scriptures are to you and your family. A persistent study of the scriptures. Have the scriptures, he says, in various places. What's it say? Write them upon the post of the house and on the gates and different places throughout the house. Have the scriptures where you can see the scriptures on your computer screen, whatever it is. Scriptures that teach you, I'm a child of the King, He loves me, and I love Him, and these are the reasons why. Just have that throughout your life so that you can learn these scriptures. Now, in closing, verses 10 through 12, the warning about forgetting. God's blessings are going to follow the children of Israel. There is no doubt about that. He said that, right? You're going to go to these places, houses you didn't build, and wells you didn't dig, and vineyards you didn't plant, and so forth. And when thou shalt have eaten and be full, the blessings of God are going to follow them to the land of promise. They are the people of God. He's going to bring them there. They're going to receive greater blessings than they can imagine. But he forewarned them not to forget the blessings where they came from. This is why Proverbs 30:8-9 says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He warns them about forgetting where the blessings of God originated. Listen, we need to be careful that we don't forget that the blessings that we have in our life, they are all of God. Every good and every perfect gift is from God. And we need to remember that. So Moses is telling them, this is what I want you to instill in your children, and this is why I want you to do it, that it may be well with you. And the same thing is true for us. Let's remember this. Life is a marathon. We face many circumstances and situations. Sometimes when we receive the blessings of God, it's easy for us to forget our faithfulness, which put us in a position to receive those blessings. Also, when we've been working hard and utilizing the skills which God has given us, it's easy to forget that God is the source of all of those skills. Yet we must never forget all that we have comes from God. We learn about those blessings in the Scripture. Dads, fathers, husbands, if you want it to be well with your family, teach them from the Scriptures. Moms, if you want your family to be a blessing to you, teach them from the Scriptures. Children, if you want your life to be well and prolonged and be prosperous, God says, learn the Scriptures. Apply the Scriptures. Love the Scriptures. Why? Because He loved you. He's called you. He's chosen you. And He's the source of all blessings. There's no greater way to live your life and to have a family than by sola scriptura, the Scripture only as leadership for the family. Brother John.